Okay. You know, if you tell people what they want to hear, then you stand a pretty good chance of being popular. And this is what I mean. Now, a good example of someone becoming popular by telling people what they want to hear is a lady by the name of Paula White. Now, Paula White preaches the prosperity gospel mixed in with a little bit of the power of positive thinking. And basically her message is this: you can control your own destiny. It's completely in your hands and you can get rich doing it. And so with a message like that, it's little wonder that Paula has become the spiritual advisor to a lot of very rich and powerful people. And if you check out the cover of one of her books, then you'll see that there's a recommendation there from a very rich and powerful man, none other than Donald Trump. Now, Paula claims that it was her who, as his spiritual advisor, it was her who convinced him to run for president in 2016. She said that he was umming and ahhing about it until she told him that she'd received a special revelation from God, that he's running for president was actually a mission from God. A bit like the Blues Brothers. Now, in the last election, Paula once again told Donald Trump that she'd received a special revelation from God. This time, God was going to send angels from South Africa over to make sure that he won the election. And to this day, she still insists that he did win the election, as does Donald Trump. In short, Donald Trump enthusiastically embraces and endorses her teaching. Why? Because she tells him things he wants to hear. She tells him comforting lies, as we saw in that little cartoon. Now, whether you like Donald Trump or not, he seems to be a fairly intelligent sort of fella. And yet he's been taken in by this false teacher. So who knows, maybe Jude's readers, maybe they were a bit worried that they were going to end up the same way. Maybe they were thinking along the lines of, well, it's okay for Jude to say contend for the faith, but what if while we're contending, we get taken in by these guys? They're persuasive. They're impressive. They've got the gift of the gab. They've got comforting lies. How can we be sure that while we're contending, that we won't get taken in and lose our salvation? Well, Jude says that the solution to that problem is basically a team effort. He says there's some things that you've got to do, and there's something that you've got to trust God to do. Well, that's what we're going to be having a look at this morning, but before we do, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the final part of Jude's letter this morning, we ask that your big message will be loud and clear. Help me to preach it clearly and faithfully. Prepare our hearts and minds to embrace it and be comforted by it. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now, Jude starts off this morning by being pretty blunt. He says that until Jesus returns, then there's always going to be false teachers out there trying to lead you away from the faith, from the truth. He says that they'll encourage us to rely on what seems right to us rather than what God has revealed to us. He says, verse 17, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, 'In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit.'" So where false teachers are concerned, it's not really a case of if, it's more a case of when, which raises a question for us. If false teachers are a done deal, if comforting lies are going to come our way sooner or later, then how can we be sure that we're not going to get comforted all the way to hell? Well, Jude says the first thing you need to do is take responsibility for yourself. He says, verse 20, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." In a nutshell, taking responsibility for yourself means building, praying, keeping, and waiting. And I want you to notice that they're all verbs. They're all doing words, as my primary teachers used to always say. So let's have a look at the first one. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now remember, a couple of weeks ago, we saw that when Jude speaks about the faith, what he's talking about is the what of what we believe. It's those truths that were handed down to us by the apostles through what they wrote, the scriptures. And so Jude's basically saying to his readers here, nourish your mind with the scriptures. Why? Because as Paul said, scripture transforms the mind. You know, in a sense, spending time in God's word is like getting a vaccination. You're inoculating yourself against comforting lies. And so Jude's saying, keep getting those booster shots. Keep building up your immunity. Keep spending time in God's word. The second thing he says we need to do is pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a bit of confusion about what praying in the Spirit actually means. Some will tell you that it means to speak in tongues. But I don't go along with that because, as we saw in the first week, Jude is writing to all Christians. And as the Apostle Paul made very clear in Romans 12, not all Christians speak in tongues. So I don't think it's that. It's got to be something else. What I want to suggest to you this morning is this, that praying in the Spirit is not some kind of elite form of praying. It's simply prayer as it's meant to be. It's prayer as it's meant to be. And the reason I say that is because in Ephesians, Paul says pray in the Spirit at all times. In other words, there's never a time when you shouldn't be praying in the Spirit. So what's Jude on about here? Well, basically, he's saying when you pray, don't pray in such a way that it panders to your sinful nature, like these false teachers are doing. You see, left to our own devices, we simply can't pray in the way that we should. Why? Because we've got a sinful nature. We're basically selfish. And so we will lean towards selfish prayer. And the Apostle James gives us a bit of an idea what selfish prayer actually looks like. He said, when you pray for something, you don't receive it. That's because you ask with wrong motives. You want to spend your money on your sinful pleasures. Left to our own devices, we will pray selfish prayers. But the good news is that the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us to our own devices. And what I mean is this. You know how there are times when you really feel the need to pray? That's the Holy Spirit prompting you. You know how there are times when you want to pray about something, but you just can't find the words, and so you just let out a big sigh. Or as Paul put it, groaning's too deep for words. That's the Holy Spirit interceding for you. You know how there are times you'll be reading God's word and it'll prompt you to want to pray about something or pray in a certain way about something. That's the Holy Spirit guiding you. All of this stuff is praying in the Spirit. There's nothing elite about it. It's simply prayer as it should be. It's prayer in which the Holy Spirit helps you to pray. It's what I call dependent prayer, because any prayer that doesn't depend on the Holy Spirit is always going to be selfish. So we're to inoculate our minds with the scriptures, and we're to pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. The third thing Jude says we need to do is keep ourselves in God's love. Now, what Jude's on about here is that if his readers embrace the immoral lifestyle of these false teachers, then all they're going to do is provoke God's anger. And so he touches on something that Jesus once said. Jesus once said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. How do we keep ourselves in God's love? By keeping in perfect step with Jesus, by thinking as he thinks, by doing as he does, by speaking as he speaks. We keep ourselves in God's love when we refuse to wander from the path that he walks. And that's exactly what these false teachers were trying to encourage Jude's readers to do. They were coming out with stuff like, you know, Jesus is a great starting point for your Christian life because his blood covers all sin, but now you need to move on. You need to grow. You need to leave all that focus on sin behind you. You need to start living the truly liberated life that Christians are meant to live. That's not walking with Jesus. That's leaving Jesus behind. And so Jude's saying here, keep yourself in God's love by keeping in perfect step with Jesus. Well, finally, the fourth step in taking responsibility for yourselves is this. Jude says, wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. You know, false teachers are masters at capitalising on our problems. And what they come out with is usually some version of this. You can have heaven on earth right here and now. You know what I mean? You don't need to endure hardship. You don't need to be poor. You don't need to be sick. You don't need to be lonely. All this taking up your cross and enduring hardship stuff, it doesn't have to be like that. Let me show you how to live the trouble-free life right here and now. You know, the important thing to understand about a trouble-free life is that it belongs to the future. And the important thing to understand about the future is that it is in the future. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Troubles are a done deal in this life, and so we need to know how to respond to them. Well, Jude's saying to the, don't listen to these false teachers. All they're going to give you is short-term worldly placebos, and each one designed to fit your sinful nature. He says, instead, focus on the one final and true solution to your troubles, Jesus. Focus on what will be yours when he returns. So that's what taking responsibility for yourself looks like. It means nourishing your mind with the scriptures. It means praying with the help of the Holy Spirit. It means keeping in step with Jesus as you live your daily life. And it means rejecting quick fix, worldly solutions to your problems as you focus on what will be yours when Jesus returns. So what does that look like in real life? Well, I read about a Chinese pastor a couple of years ago who was thrown into a labour camp because of his faith in Jesus. And his daily job was to clean out the sewer pit. The sewer pit was about 2 metres square, and he had to wade into that sewerage waist deep and scoop it out with a hand scoop. Now, most of the prisoners in that labour camp, they were kept under very close scrutiny. But for obvious reasons, when he was in that sewer pit, they kept their distance. And so he said, that sewer pit became my own personal Garden of Eden. He said, it was the place where I met with God daily. He said, I was able to recite all the scriptures that I could remember. I could sing hymns and pray at the top of my voice. In short, this pastor took Jude's advice. He took responsibility for himself. He fed his mind with the scriptures without a Bible. He prayed in the Holy Spirit at the top of his voice. He kept himself in God's love by walking the same path as Jesus. And finally, he waited. He rejected quick fix worldly solutions to his troubles. And you know, there was a quick fix solution. All he had to do was publicly deny Jesus, and he was out of that sewer pit. But instead, he chose to focus on what he would one day exchange that sewer pit for when Jesus returns. This is what Jude is talking about when he says, take responsibility for yourself. But he says, that's only half the job. Something else you've got to do. He said, you've also got to take responsibility for each other. He says, verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. In other words, your Christian life is not all about you. I don't have enough time this morning to go into all the details here, but basically what he's saying is that if we're each looking out for each other, then we're going to make ourselves very difficult targets for any false teacher out there. You know, I like to do a couple of organised runs through the year when there's no COVID around, and there's a whole etiquette based around those runs. For example, if you're a bit on the slow side like me, you keep over to the side so others can pass you easily. You don't do it. My son Tim used to do at the school cross country. If someone tried to pass him, he'd zigzag in front of them. I reckon he used to run an extra kilometre by the time he was finished. There's also another unwritten rule in these runs. If you're running along and you spot someone who's injured or they're having a medical episode, you're expected to stop and go over and help. You know, the Apostle Paul, he used to liken the Christian life as being like running a race towards a prize. What Jude's saying here is, as you're running your race towards your prize, make sure you take the time to help others get there as well. Okay, so we're each taking responsibility for ourselves, and we're each taking responsibility for each other. One more thing you've got to do, says Jude, and this is the most important one of the lot. He says you need to trust the God who is able to keep you from falling. He says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. Let me read something to you from a book called Pilgrim's Progress. It's a bit like the Book of Enoch last week in that it's not scripture, but it's well worth reading. And I'll pop it up on screen. Okay, so you can read along. Then I saw in my dream that the interpreter took Christian by the hand and led him into a place where a fire was burning next to a wall. Standing by the wall was an individual who was continually throwing water on the fire to put it out. Yet the fire just burned higher and hotter. Christian asked, "What does this mean?" The interpreter answered, "This fire is the work of grace working in the heart. He who throws water on it to extinguish it and put it out is the devil. But as you see, the fire is burning higher and hotter in spite of it. You'll be shown the reason for that." With that, he took Christian around to the other side of the wall. There he saw a man with a jar of oil in his hand, continually and secretly pouring the oil on the fire. Again, Christian asked, "What does this mean?" The interpreter explained, "This is Christ, who continually maintains the work already begun in the heart by applying the oil of his grace. Because of this, the souls of his people remain full of grace, in spite of what the devil can do." You know, when the Apostle Paul pleaded with God to remove that thorn in his flesh, God said this, "My grace is sufficient for you." And God's point was this, that as weak and as fragile as we are, we have all that we need in him. God is able to keep you from falling. He can keep you from falling through his word. He can keep you from falling through his church. He can keep you from falling through your circumstances. And he can keep you from falling by letting you stumble for a time. God is able, in fact, he's more than able, to keep you from falling. So what might that look like in real life? Well, back in my very early days as a Christian, I was in the habit of inviting Jehovah's Witnesses in for a cup of tea and a chat. And one morning, a lady by the name of Simone, she knocked on my door, and as usual, I invited her in for a cuppa. And that conversation was the start of a once-a-week, several-months-long conversation. Now, you might have noticed that Jehovah's Witnesses normally get around in pairs. Well, Simone didn't. And the way she explained it to me was that she was what they call a pioneer. It's basically their version of a full-time evangelist. And in order to be allowed to work on her own like that, she had to do a lot of study and a lot of training. And so you could be excused for thinking that me being a novice Christian, I was going to be like a lamb led to the slaughter here, that I was going to be a new attendee at the local Kingdom Hall very soon. But it never happened, because things just kept happening. when she would come out with something that I couldn't respond to, then God would show me something from his word during the week that showed me what he was saying wasn't true to his word. And I just happened to meet up with an ex-Jehovah's Witness who opened my eyes to a lot of things about them. And I just happened to come across a big pile of Watchtower articles dating right back to 1910, which showed that a lot of what they are teaching today contradicts what they were teaching back then. And I can look back now and I can see that God had his hand on me, protecting and preserving me, keeping me from falling. Instead of me being led up the garden path by this false teacher, he actually used that false teacher to build me up in the faith, in the truth. It's just as Jesus once said. He said, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but rather raise them up on the last day." Later on, he went on to say, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." In short, when you contend for the faith, then God may use the situation to put you through a learning process, but he will never, ever allow a false teacher to deceive you to the point where they can snatch you out of God's hand. Why? Because, as Jude says, God is able. He's able to keep you from falling. So what do we take home from all this? I think it's this. Not falling prey to false teachers is a team effort between you, your Christian brothers and sisters, and God himself. For our part, we build ourselves up and we watch out for others. We build ourselves up to watch out for others. But God has a part to play in this as well. And it's the most important part. You know, if you pull out one of the old systematic theology books, what you'll find in there is a doctrine called perseverance of the saints. And basically what it means is once a Christian, always a Christian. In other words, every man, woman and child who genuinely puts their faith in Jesus, they will persevere in their faith right till the very end. And I don't know about you, but I've always got a lot of comfort out of knowing that during my Christian life. But you know what? I've always thought that doctrine was very poorly named. Instead of being called perseverance of the saints, I think it should have been called the perseverance of God. Why? Well, because in the end, he's the one that's keeping you from falling. And so if you remember nothing else from this morning, then just remember this. As you live your Christian life, or as Paul used to put it, as you run the race towards a prize, if you ever start to doubt that you'll ever reach the finish line, if you ever start to doubt that you'll ever get to climb up onto that podium and receive your prize, then God's got one very clear and simple message for you this morning. And it's this. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assurance that when we place ourselves on the front line by contending for the faith, then we have nothing to fear. For we do so by the power of your word and under the authority of Jesus. And we do so in the knowledge that you are able, more than able, to keep us from falling. You will never allow anyone to snatch us from your hand. And so, Father, we pray that we might be bold in defending the truth of your word. And we pray that we will be more than conquerors when you finally present us before your glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To you, Father, the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.